is our home now. We thank you for this. We have this church to come back to, Lord. We ask you to be with those that were mentioned today, Lord, and those that have an interest in your prayers. We ask you to continue to be with this church and guide and direction everything we do, Lord. And we ask you to be with Brother Don today, Lord. Just whatever you lay on his heart, just to have it touch our souls, Lord. And just give him free liberty to bring your word to us today, Lord. We just ask you to continue to be with us and guide and direct us in everything we do, Lord, as we leave this place today and go back out into the world and just be with us this next week. We ask you these things, Lord, and forgive us for our many sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. It is a blessing to be in the house of the Lord this morning, and it's a blessing to be back here. We had a really good trip home, and I bring a lot of greetings and love from everybody back at the Jamestown Church. And we had a fifth Sunday meeting, started Friday and ran through last night, and then they had services this morning. But a lot of people said to tell y'all hi, that y'all know Brother Freddie Bowen and Brother McLean. They send their love, and they were asking a lot of questions about the church here. And they asked me about the church here, and I said, this is a growing church. This is a vibrant church, and you feel it when you're here. And if you don't feel it when you're here, there's something wrong with you. You didn't come in the right frame of mind and the right spirit into the house of the Lord, or you would feel it. I've been studying a lot, not as much as I should have this past week. I've been kind of derelict in my studying, but one of the things I've got to tell you this, because it was really interesting. You know, me and Tracy have been together, 18, 19 years, and I've been around my mother-in-law 18 or 19 years, and she's a very spiritual woman. But something funny happened this week while we were home. That History Channel series, The Bible, was on. And we were watching it, and you know, I don't agree with everything that was on there, and they skip a lot. But one of the interesting things that happened while we were watching that is something would come up, and I'd look at her and say, you know, I don't remember ever reading that. She said, well, I don't either. So we got our Bible out, and we started reading together and studying and looking at, well, you know, it does say that. It says it's a little different, but that was I didn't realize how much of a blessing that was. To sit there and read through and just be spurred by something like that to study and go through it with my mother-in-law, which I had never done before. And I guess that's a shame that I've never done something like that with her before. But it was just, you know, we were just sitting there and all of a sudden we just started studying together and looking and reading together. And I had a long discussion with Brother Joe Asbell. I don't know if y'all know him or not, from the Providence Church there in Ringo, Louisiana. You know, saying how sorry they were to see us go. But, you know, this is, for whatever reason, whatever the Lord had on his mind, this is where we've been called to serve in whatever capacity it is. And this is our home now, and this is where we're at. And we're blessed to be here, and we're glad to be here for whatever reason that is. And if you had told me 10 years ago I was going to be moving to Midland, Texas for whatever reason, work or church or anything else, I probably would have looked at you funny. I didn't know where Midland, Texas was. But here we are. So here's where me and my family are going to do our best to serve the Lord and serve this church. And we're very grateful that this church is here for us. One of the things, and I ain't going to take up all Brother Don's time, but I like reading the Old Testament a lot, and I like looking for foreshadowing and examples of Christ and our salvation in the Old Testament. And I've got two that I want to look at that are, one of them is probably a lot clearer than the other one, but the first one is the story of Abraham and Isaac, and everybody knows this one, but when I was looking at it again this morning, there was one thing that I never noticed before. In the 22nd chapter of Genesis, starting in the second verse, and you know, the Lord's talking to Abraham, and he said, "Take now thy son, thy only son Isaac, who thou lovest, and get thee in the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of." So right there we see his only son that he loved. And, you know, we have children, we love our children. So you can imagine, you know what a shock that was. But that's not a perfect parallel of God's only son that he sent here for us. Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place which God had told him. And here again we see parallels. You know, you can look at the taking the wood with him as a parallel to the cross. And you look at the two men with him, the two thieves that hung on the cross beside Christ. And on the third day, Christ was dead for 3 days before he rose. Do you think that Abraham was dead in his spirit for 3 days, knowing that he was wandering in the wilderness? I guess he knew where he was going because God told him. But for 3 days, he had on his heart that he had to carry his son and sacrifice him by his own hand and kill him as an offering for sin. And that, you know, that's what they made their offerings for, was to cover their sin. And instead of a bull or a sheep like he had done in the past, he was taking his son up there. Can you imagine wandering around or getting in your car and driving for 3 days to a place that God told you to with your child, knowing that God expects you to kill your child, to sacrifice your child for somebody else's sins? We can't imagine that. I can't imagine it. I can't imagine obeying that and doing it. But Abraham did. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go up yonder and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood. He carried the cross with him. Yeah, I just got to believe there would have been wood there. There had to have been wood laying around. I would think that he could have found once he got there. He didn't have to carry it with him, but there's a reason God told him to carry it with him. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both went of them together. And Isaac spake to Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Now imagine that. Your child's laying there, and, you know, kids aren't stupid. You know, I can't get anything over on Emma and Katie. So I can't imagine this. Your child looking up at you now. "Father, my father, why have thou forsaken me? Why have you laid me out here? What are you fixing to do?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they both went of them together and came to the place where God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid upon the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know thou hast feared God, seeing he has not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Is that not the perfect parallel, the perfect foreshadowing? Because there's offering up Isaac wouldn't have cleansed our sins. It wouldn't have cleansed the Jews' sins of old. There was nothing that he could do there. But God provided. Here he provided a ram, and then later he provided his only son, Jesus Christ. And one of the other things I had never looked at, let's see, where'd it go? Over in verse 19. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. Isaac didn't come down with him. I'd never studied that, Brother Don. Have you ever looked at that? He never came down with him. You don't see Isaac again until he meets Rebekah. So God had another purpose for him. He stayed there, or he went somewhere else. But I had never studied that. So he didn't have to physically sacrifice his son, but his son was taken apart from him for a time. But that's a perfect, and I've got to study that out some more and see where he went. But all the times I've looked at that story, I just always assumed that Isaac came back down with him. But I'm going to have to read that out some more. The other one that, Brother Don, I'm going to hit real quick, and then I'll get out of your way. And I talked to Brother Gary about this a couple weeks ago, is the story of Gideon. In Judges, and Gideon is always fascinated me. If you go to the sixth chapter of Judges, and it's another one. We all know the story of Gideon, but if you've never really studied it, it's some really interesting things in there. And there's one verse I want to hit hard. But, you know, Gideon, the Lord has called Gideon to deliver the Israelites from the Midianites. And Gideon's protesting a little bit. And just down in the 15th verse, he says, and he said unto him, talking to the Lord, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Messiah, and I am the least in my father's house. So Gideon wasn't some big military leader or some huge guy, or he wasn't, you know, a Samson. There's a reason that God chose Gideon. And if you go down, you know, I'm paraphrase through this some, but, you know, Gideon was very doubtful, and he asked God for signs. And God gave him the signs to comfort him and let him know. But over, let's see. In the seventh chapter, you know, Gideon, after he had seen all the signs and he gathered, you know, his forces together, in the second verse, and the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites to their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand has saved me. To me, that sounds a lot like, not of works, lest any man should boast. And if you go through, you know, and he kept paring them down, and he eventually got them down to 300 men to defeat this host of hundreds of thousands of people. But to me, that's parallels, and it may be a little bit of a stretch for some people, but it's not for me. God chose him. God directed him. God did everything through him. There was nothing. Gideon couldn't have done that on his own. He couldn't have pared down his men. God did that. God told him what to do, lest Israel should boast. And you know they would have, just like we do today. That's a failing of carnal man. We're so arrogant in our lives. You know, we can't accept the fact that there's something beyond our control, like our salvation. Just as they couldn't have accepted the fact that they didn't defeat them by themselves. You know, that's one of the reasons, I guess, we have so many doctrines out there today that tell you you have something to do with your own salvation, because we can't help it. I saved somebody. I saved myself. I did this. We don't do anything. We don't do anything that's not from God or not through God or not of God's will. We can't. It's not possible. But we want to believe that. The carnal nature in ourselves want to believe that. And like I say, those are just, there's many more examples in the Old Testament that go back and forth, but those are the two I've been looking at back and forth, and those are the two that were on my mind this morning. And I hope there was something you got out of that this morning. I'll turn it over to Brother Don.
I appreciate the words of Brother Stephen. You know, over in the, I believe it's the 5th chapter of John, the 39th verse, Jesus tells us, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." He's talking about search the Scriptures because they testify of me. And when he wrote that, what was he talking about? That was in John 5:39, but New Testament had not been written yet. It wasn't written until several years after his death. So he was talking about the Old Testament when he said that. Search the Scriptures, for they testify of me. His brother Ross has done a beautiful job of showing us that, yeah, they do. They testify of him. There's some of the types and shadows you see in the Old Testament that tell us he's coming. I know one time I tried to do a little research, and I said, I'm going to go back in the Old Testament and find all the places that in some way or manner testify about Christ. And I think I got up to 50-something, and I finally quit. I said, this is fruitless. I can't get them all, and it's more than I ever imagined it was. Recently, I just out of curiosity on the internet, I just did a search of one of the Bible sites. I said, you know, all the scriptures that prophesy of Christ in some manner, and it came up with 345. So I mean, and that's what the Old Testament is, and you know, and we have the benefit that our Old Testament forefathers did not have. We now can look back with the New Testament to help us up, which is a better covenant, better revealing to us. We're able to look back and see now many of those. The Lord reveals them to us through the help of the New Testament. We can look back and see that was what was always coming. That was the Lord's plan back in the Old Testament. And he kept giving us this picture of Christ that was coming in the New Testament. Another thought I had when he was speaking there of it, about how the Bible is just so perfectly ties back in with itself. The Old Testament and the New Testament tie back in with themselves. Abraham was sent there, he said, to the land of Moriah, or I don't know how to pronounce that, but that, if you look, that is the same mountain range where Solomon would eventually build the temple. That's just right above the mountain range, right above Jerusalem. It's the same place where, in the same general area, where Christ would eventually be crucified. So you have another tie-in there. He sent Abraham to the, supposedly, the exact same threshing floor where David would go up and put the tabernacle, Solomon would build the temple, and in the same general area where Christ then would later be crucified. So he has a unique way. Every time you find something, it's just very revealing to you. That's why searching the Scriptures is so good and so important, because then you'll see how perfect the Bible is and how it all just folds right back around. You wind up chasing yourself between the Old Testament and New Testament and keep coming back to the same thing. It's a wonderful book, and studying it will reveal great things to you. And I got excited about his talking about having a chance to study Scriptures with his mother-in-law, and I think that's wonderful, and that's a real blessing. I have a little bit different subject on my mind, although I will be in the Old Testament quite a bit here in a minute, and I'm going to be over in some writings of Solomon. But I want to begin by pointing out a few references to you. Brings in, because of some of the experiences that I've seen lately, and it's caused me to think about a subject and study. I mean, the book of Mark, first of all, I'm going to go ahead and give you two or three examples, but I'm going to end up over in Ecclesiastes. That's where I want to go. That's where my subject will be. I want to point out a couple of things. In Mark chapter 10, beginning of verse 11, Jesus and his apostles were traveling. It says, verse 46, "And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging." Jesus and his disciples ran across this beggar, blind beggar out there on the street. This is kind of mine. I point this out because this is the time of year when you go and you see a lot of people out on the street begging. I don't know about here in Midland, but in Lubbock we've had quite a few, and I was in Washington, D.C. earlier in the month of December, and the number of street people they had and beggars on the street was at a very high number. I've had this subject on my mind, and this morning as I got up very early and made myself some coffee and quickly grabbed the Lubbock paper. I usually skim the headlines. There on the front page was a story about the homeless people in Lubbock. They were trying to take account of them, and they thought that they could identify 347 people that were homeless and on the streets begging. It's on the front page of the Lubbock paper this morning. I'll talk to you about the beggars a little bit because we see them all the time. We know that everybody has the same general problem with them. Over in Acts chapter 3, which we've been studying on Wednesday nights here at the Lubbock Church, chapter 2 in Acts is about the day of Pentecost. After the day of Pentecost, we had 3,000 join the church. Beginning chapter 3, we see where Peter and John went together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour to pray. They were going to go in there, and on the way in, there was a man in their way. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them. He's begging for people, asking for handouts as they came in. And when he saw, seeing Peter and John about to go in the temple, he asked them for alms, begging of them. And we go on, and they actually heal him, and that causes a lot of believers end up joining the church, and they had several thousand people join the church, and I won't go into that story. But I raised this question when we were studying this on a Wednesday night about 3 or 4 weeks ago. What do you do when you run across a beggar? You know, we see them all the time going into stores, on the street corners. How do we handle beggars? Do we give to them? Do you not? You know, you look at them and you think, do they need the money or do they not? You know, you go through these series of questions in my mind. In the same way here, Jesus and his disciples run across a beggar. Back over in the book of John, you'll remember 9th chapter of John. You don't have to go there. There's a famous story about the blind man in the temple who Jesus ended up healing. You know, I was blind and now I can see. It was a song, Amazing Grace, written about him, that verse in there. But he's blind and it said, and all the people recognized him because he was usually at the temple begging for money. The Bible and the Old Testament and New Testament are full of scriptures about beggars and poor people. And what do we do to help them? Do we help them or do we not? I know that there in Lubbock we've seen them out on the streets, and now you'll see them, especially in some of the cities. You'll pass by an intersection, there'll be somebody holding a sign. I'll work for money, or I'm homeless, I need a home, please help. You know, and do you roll down your money window and give them money? How much money do you give them? You know, it's a question I've asked myself. I know several years ago, occasionally I would usually try to give them a little money. Sometimes I'll go up and I'll buy something. I'll go to, as an example, McDonald's and get my change and walk out and drop my change maybe in one of the cups, 15, 20 cents, maybe usually less than a dollar because it's the change. Is that, you know, something we should do? Do we get tired of the beggars on the street? Do we know how to deal with them, how to handle them? What do you do about them? What scripture tell us about beggars and how we handle beggars? And that's what I want to talk to you about a little bit this morning. And then I was kind of concerned about that and then got up and read this morning's papers. And there in front of me was a story about how many beggars there were in Lubbock that were out sleeping in tents and sleeping on the streets and having to beg for money. How do we handle them and how we do with them? When I first went to college at Texas Tech, I grew up in my father's newspaper shop as a printer, and I went to work for a printer there in Lubbock in his back shop. I was a typesetter. One of the men I worked with that ran a press was deaf and dumb, as we called them then. I think they call them deaf mutes now, but couldn't speak and couldn't hear. And so he taught me basic sign language, and from him I learned the basic A, B, C, D, E, F, and some basic sign language where you could communicate with the deaf, and I did with him. One day when we were working, we had these people come in the store there, and they were deaf mutes also. And they handed a little piece of paper out that said, you know, we're deaf mute, if you can help us. And they would hand us pencils and asking for donations, you know, and so we'd pull out and, you know, give them a dollar or something like that. Jerry was his name, and he said, don't ever give to those people. He said, they could work for a living, and they're not working. He said, you know, and they just, he said, they make a lot of money doing that, playing off people's sympathy. And, you know, all that, all those have come to mind. I know one time when I was, after my wife died, and I had double up my duties taking care of my kids, and picked up my kids and my son over here and my daughter, coming home from school one afternoon and going through the loop there at the intersection is the place where a lot of times they'll hang out. And one of them there, and he looked pretty pitiful, and kids were young and in the back. And I rolled down the window and pulled out my money clip. I carry a money clip to make it easy to get to, and handed them a few dollars. Stuck it out the window and handed them, and as they said, usual, you know, Lord bless you and that kind of stuff. Went on by, and three of my two children, I've got them on extremes. This one over here is pretty quiet. My daughter's a real yakker and talks a lot. So she'll ask a lot of questions, and they'll both follow up pretty good. But I remember the time, and they may not remember this, but they said, "Why'd you give that man money, Dad?" I said, "Well, he's homeless. He needs help. He needs some money." And so, and my daughter doesn't hesitate to ask anything. She says, "Well, how much did you give him, Dad?" And I said, "I don't know, $2 or $3. She said, "Is he really homeless?" And I said, "Well, I guess he is. I'm assuming he is. And does he need food?" She goes, "Well, did you give him enough?" And I went, "Well, I don't know. Did I give him enough? Should we give? And how much should we give?" You know, sometimes you go and you think, okay, I'll try to help out these people. I'll give money in the morning. In the afternoon, I'm going, I've seen 12 beggars today and I'm tired of it. I'm not giving any more. I'm cutting it off right here. Should we do that? How do we handle our beggars? How do we handle giving? How do we handle giving even to the church? How do we address that? How do we handle giving not only, and I'm not talking about just about money, I'm talking about ourselves and our resources. How do we know what to do? If I come to church, you know, Sunday afternoon, I go out here and carry out the trash, and that's my job, is that enough? How do I know how much to determine how much I should give of myself and of my time to people who need it, to the church, to the Lord? I'm in the book of Ecclesiastes this morning, and that's where I want to talk to you about. Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon, King Solomon. There are five books in the Bible. We know we have the Old Testament, and Brother Stephen quoted from over there in the early part of the Old Testament, book of Genesis, book of Judges, and we have that part of the Testament. And then we have the New Testament, and we have the major prophets in the Old Testament. Between the history books, the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and we have, you know, Joshua and Judges and 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and Esther, and Nehemiah. We have those history books. And then after that, you skip over and you have all the prophets, the Isaiah, the Jeremiah, the Ezekiels, the Daniels, the Hoseas, the major and minor prophets. In between, we have five books that are called books of poetry. Job, the book of Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Songs of Solomon. Those are called books of poetry. Out of those five books there, three of them were written by Solomon. Before you take somebody as an expert, you ought to know whether or not, you know, that they're actually an expert in that field. Before we go look at what the advice of Solomon has on this issue of dealing in giving, is he qualified to give us advice? If you go back in the book of 1 Kings, 5th chapter, when Solomon was made king, you don't have to go there, we'll talk about it a little bit, but 1 Kings, it's in the 5th chapter. Solomon becomes king. He's a very young man when his father, King David, dies, and he becomes king. And he goes to the Lord in prayer, and the Lord appears to him in his sleep and said, "Lord, Solomon, what do you need from me? Tell me what you need. You need help? I'll give you help. Tell me what you need." And, of course, I put myself in Solomon's place. I'm going, whoa, I've got a genie in a bottle here, you know. What do I need? You're going to grant me a request or two? I'm going to ask for a long life. I'm going to ask to be as rich as I can possibly be and get rid of all my people who hate me. Get rid of all my enemies. Boy, I can make a list of things I want and need. What did Solomon say when he had this free shot here of getting anything he wants? Solomon said, "Lord, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom that I can properly judge the people. Give me wisdom that I can be a good king. Give me wisdom that I might discern good from evil and right from wrong. And I might be able to make the right decisions." And when he went to the Lord that in prayer, how did the Lord feel about what Solomon asked for? The Lord said, "I like this guy. You could ask for a long life and you didn't. You could ask for great riches and you didn't. You could ask me to get rid of all your enemies and you didn't. Instead, you asked for the ability to serve my people. You asked for me to give you wisdom that you might be able to make decisions that would be good for my people. And he said, I'm going to give you that wisdom. Not only that, I'm going to make you the wisest man ever in the history of the world. We know we get over in Matthew chapter 12, and we're told Solomon was not smarter than Jesus Christ himself. But other than Jesus Christ, the Lord tells us in the tale of our 1 Kings that Solomon was the wisest man ever up to that time and the wisest man ever since. Wisest man ever in the history of the world. And after that, we're given an example of Solomon's wisdom when he had the two women come before him, both of them claiming they owned the baby. One woman's baby had died, and she tried to steal it, and Solomon had to make this decision. He said, bring me a sword. I'll just divide this baby in half and give it half to each woman. Well, the woman whose child it really was said, no, no, no. She loved her baby. Don't split my baby. You'll kill it. Go ahead and give it to the other woman. I'd rather it be alive. And Solomon says, now I know who the mother is. Solomon had a great wisdom about him. You know, I have used that, and we use that same philosophy today. And today we do it with regard to, like, two kids want a piece of pie. Both of them want to cut the pie. I want to cut a bigger piece for myself. We apply Solomon's wisdom by saying, I'll give one child a knife, you cut the pie, the other one, you get first choice. It's amazing how evenly that pie becomes divided when you do it like that. So a great example, great teaching example of Solomon. Wisest man in the history of the world. So I think we can assume here that we have the best how-to book in the world in the Bible. And Solomon, in the book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Songs of Solomon, we have the wisest man in the history of the world teaching us about life. Proverbs are wonderful proverbs. He teaches it in the third person. Ecclesiastes, he gives us a lot of lesson, gives it to us in the first person. He uses the word I a lot. It talks to us about it. Go with me to the 11th chapter of Ecclesiastes. We're going to go over Ecclesiastes 11, verses 1 through 6. And let's see what Solomon has to say, and let's talk about it a little bit. Ecclesiastes 11, verses 1 through 6. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven, and also to eight. For thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whither shall prosper, which one shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Let's talk about this a little bit. I know you've heard part of this, at least especially the first verse. We sing a song on the way down this morning. I had my son Reed look it up for me. I believe it's 148. We sing a song in our book, 148. See if you can figure out where the writer of this song got this idea, Elder Pittman. Blessed are the saints who render faithful services of love to the Lord's dear little children as they seek those things above. Cast your bread upon the waters, never asking if it pays. God has promised to return it to you after many days. And you look in this song, and as Brother Gary pointed out this morning, these songs have meaning to them. They're very good. They're sermons in themselves. Verse 2 is directed to the preachers. Blessed are they who go preaching without price but trusting God, teaching as did the apostles, walking in the paths they trod. Verse 3 then is to the others. It's to all of us, actually. Blessed are they who give freely to the pastors God sends, for he teaches that his servants shall be fed from fields they tend. Verse 4, then, is again to all of us. They are favored who give freely of their substance and their time. Not talking about just money here. We're talking about ourselves and our time. For God loves a cheerful giver, and their joy shall be sublime. Now, people too many times think this is money. It's also talking about our time and our resources. Children should serve each other, never asking if it pays. Cast thy bread upon the waters, will be returned in many ways. Let's see if that writer knew what he was talking about when he interpreted, as he did, this chapter 11. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. First two verses are our basic, what I call primary instruction. They're the ones that tell us. So let's interpret this a little bit. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. What does that mean? They're literally talking about bread. It's talking about things that are the necessities of life. But anyway, the bread, you know, was many times a way of, back at that time, Solomon took this from some of the trends of the people at the time, and he would take these things we know simple, and he would use them to prove bigger points, just like Jesus does in the New Testament with parables. One of the things they did back in then on the Jordan River was, when the Jordan River would flood up, it would get flooded up, full of water, over the banks, and it would go out and they would cast their seeds on that water, and then when the water subsided, those seeds would settle down on the shores and on the soil, planted and grow up. That's one thing you did. You cast your bread upon the waters, and then after many days, it'll grow back up and you'll find it. And it may grow up in place down the stream, down the river. Another thing the people did back then was when they grew their crops, they wanted to sell them. They couldn't sell them all in the homeland. They couldn't sell them all where they were. So they put them on ships and they would send them on the waters to other ports. And they never knew who was going to buy it and who wasn't it. But you were told to put your bread, put your crops on the seas to go sell it. And this was one of the things that they talked about, cast your bread upon the waters. And you would go out and you didn't know, but it would be many days before then the captain of the ship would come back and bring you the profits of your crop. And he would only go to one port. It said here he would go to several. You may have to go to several ports because you don't know which one's going to pay off, who may need your crop and who may not. Of course, we know this, and Solomon has interpreted this as, when he talks about bread, he's talking about your money, your time, yourselves. Take what you have that's valuable to you, which is our time, which is our money, our resources, whatever resources we may have. Cast it upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. You notice here that waters is plural. He's talking to us here about giving. Giving to the poor, giving to the needy, giving to the church, giving of ourselves, giving of our time. We're to give it, not asking if it pays. You notice waters here is plural. You don't just give it to one. You can't go and say, well, I gave to United Way this morning, I'm not giving to anybody else. I gave to the church, I'm through giving for the day. I gave to 10 beggars this morning, I'm through with beggars for the day. I'm through with giving anymore, I've given my share, I'm through. I've done enough. It's all I have to give. Solomon here says, cast your bread upon the waters. More than one. We should give ourselves to the church, to the Lord, but there's also other places that if we can give, we should give. We should give to those people who are standing in need of it. You think, well, how do I know if they stand in need of it? How do I know if they're really begging for money, or in my case that I mentioned, they make a big money profit off this? That's not our concern. Cast your bread upon the waters, never asking if it pays, for thou shalt find it after many ways. Give a portion to seven and also to eight. Saying you don't give it just to one, you give it to several. There may be several waters upon which you cast your bread. You may come and work for the church, but maybe you should also work for something else in your community. Maybe you should go help out another family in need. Give a portion to seven, also to eight. How much should we give? Solomon here tells us we should give a portion. Now, what's a portion? What does that mean? Well, if I get 15 cents change and I drop it in a cup, have I helped that person any? I've helped my guilt a little bit because I feel better. I can say I gave to the poor now. What can you do with 15, 20 cents, 30 cents? If you'll go read commentaries and you'll look at other places where it talks about portion is enough to do some good. give the person enough that they can buy themselves some food. If you're outside of McDonald's, give them enough to go buy a cheeseburger and some fries and a Coke. If it's wintertime, give them a coat that they can get warm with. Give them some pants. Give them enough of a portion that they can get by with. If you're giving to the church, give enough that it'll do good. There's no answer to that, but you'll know on the circumstances how much you should give. Well, whoever providence puts in your way is who Solomon's talking about. By providence, there'll be people come in front of you who need help. The church needs help. Its people need help. Give a portion. If you give in the mornings, that means you don't give in the afternoon. He said, no, cast your bread on the waters, more than one. Give a portion to seven or eight. Think, well, Brother Don, what if it's like you talked about a while ago? What if those people are just ripping us off? What if I see that beggar out there and he's begging for money and I'm going, he got on a brand new pair of $100 Nikes. What's he doing out here begging? I'm making a judgment based on what I see. I can tell by looking, he doesn't need my help. What if somebody got ahead of him and said, that man doesn't have any shoes and he's wearing socks. I'm going to go over here to Target. I'm going to buy him a brand new pair of shoes and just put him on. He's still hungry. Now, the guy helped him ahead of me, but I just made a decision on what I saw, not having a clue about the circumstance. Well, let's see what Solomon tells us about that. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. Sure, I know that. That's how I know how it's going to rain. I get out and look, Brother Gary, and I can say, man, if the clouds are dark, it's going to rain today. That's how the Lord tells us. I can judge that rain. I know it's coming. I can be sure of it because the clouds are full of rain. Weathermen are always right, aren't they? No, they're not, are they? We know that. But we think we know we're right because the clouds are full of rain. Well, look at this next one. Well, and also look. And if a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. Well, boy, howdy. If a tree falls there it is. I know that. That's easy. I understand that. We all understand how nature works. If a tree falls left, that's where it's going to be. I can go look and there's a tree. I say, well, that tree fell over here. Because I know it because I can count on nature and I know it and I understand it. Just like that weatherman is wrong. Do we know that's how that tree got there? Are we making a decision based on what we think we know about nature and the surety of nature? And God does give us a lot of good basic laws. I spoke last week on the Star of Bethlehem about how we can tell things to star because they're sure and perfect. We know that that's how we can go to the moon. That's how my son over here has to design a route to go to the moon in his aerospace engineering because we can depend on the earth and the moon and the sun and the stars and the rotation of them and the gravitational pull of them. That's how we can engineer this whole universe. God has designed it beautifully. And so we think we can do by looking at nature, we think we understand exactly how it works. Look here, he says, verse 4, but he that observeth the wind shall not sow. And he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. Wait a minute. We know the clouds full of rain are going to rain, don't we? But if we start depending on the weather totally, we're not ever going to sow. We're not ever going to, because wind might blow tomorrow and it might blow my seed somewhere else when I start sowing it. And even though I plant a great crop and it rains, I think I'm going to have a wonderful crop. I'm going to count on it. You don't ever count your crop till you get it out of the field and in the bank. He said, if you start regarding nature all the time for everything you do, then you'll never reap, you'll never sow, you'll never give, and you'll never reap, you'll never get back. Don't count on nature. Don't count on the things that you think you know. Even though the Lord has designed us a wonderful earth here that we can usually depend on, don't always count on what you think you know. Verse 5, as thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit. Go read John 3 and we'll say, we don't know where the Spirit goes. They're like the wind. You don't know about the Spirit, nor how the bones grow in the womb of her that is with child. You know, we can't make a child, can we? We don't know how to make a child inside a woman. We don't know how the bones grow. We don't know how our heads form. We don't know how our brains make. We don't know how this wonderful body of ours works. And doesn't it work good? I mean, I can't figure it out. I could eat green milk. I mean, I think of a cow. I eat green grass and produce white milk is what I was trying to say. We don't know how our bodies work, how I can eat food and it turns into energy. I don't know how all that works. I don't know how I breathe. I don't know how I talk. I don't know how I see. I don't know how any of that does. Lord does. Lord made all of this. He made us wonderful and says, you don't know any of that. You don't know how the spirit works. You don't know how the bones grow in the womb of her that is with child. Don't assume that you understand the Lord just because what if you see. Even so, thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. We're not to assume stuff. If I see a beggar out here who I think doesn't deserve that because he's got on a new coat or something, maybe somebody gave him a coat. Maybe he still needs some money to buy food with. I'm making decisions based on what I know, and the Lord said, don't do that. Cast your bread upon the waters. You don't know where it's going to go. You know, it says, cast your bread upon the waters and you'll get it back. Great investment. He's telling us here this is a great personal investment. Now, there's a lot of people that will read this and they'll get out of this, this is seed faith. Put your seeds and you'll get it back. Plant your seeds and it'll come back and you'll get your home in heaven. Is Solomon talking about eternal salvation here? Not at all. Brother Ross made that clear this morning. We don't have anything to do with our eternal salvation, and that's true. He's talking about our timely salvation. If you do this as the Lord directs, the Lord will pay you back. If you'll give to the church, to the people, to everybody else around you, if you'll take care of your fellow man, you cannot outgive the Lord. You know, Brother Gary, I've gotten myself in financial troubles over the years at various times. It was never because I was giving too much to the Lord or to the charity. It's always because I was giving too much to myself. The Lord says, give for what He directs us to, and He'll pay us back. It may not come back like we expect it to come back. I can't give that man on the street. I'll never get that back. He can never pay me back. So I'm making decisions on what I know. That man doesn't have the money to pay me back. He can never pay me back. Can't get it back. Make that decision because we're here to give without regard to whether we get it back or not. Give without regard to whether they can pay us back. And we'll see that the Lord says, I'll pay you back. It may not come back like you expect it. But suddenly if I do this, then maybe in my business, I get a new customer. Off the street from nowhere. I get a new client from somewhere. You get back, you think, I'll give, and we really don't have the money to be doing this, but I'm going to give. And then suddenly the utility company notifies us, oh yeah, we're giving you back your deposit of $200 or $300, $500 that you totally forgot about. Maybe you left some money somewhere in a bank somewhere and suddenly you're notified, hey, here's $1,000 you left in a bank that was about to cheat to the state. Lord has ways of working. Lord will pay you back later. It says, because you don't know what's going on, you're to give without expecting it to be paid back. You're to make an investment in yourselves in the Lord, through the Lord. And He'll pay you back. You know, I can go down to the bank and I can say, I want to go down to my loan officer. Brother Stephen back here is my loan officer. I want to borrow some money. I want to borrow $2,000. Typical banker says, well, what are you going to do with it? You know, I'd like to know what your business plan is. What are you going to do with it? Say, well, I'm going to go throw it on the water. I'm expecting great returns, though. I'm going to go cast it on the waters and I'm expecting great returns. Brother Stephen says, there ain't no way I'm carrying that to the loan committee. That's not going to get past the loan committee. That's exactly what the Lord is telling us we should do. Cast our bread upon the waters, not expecting it to come back. We do it without the expectation that we're going to be paid back. We give it to the people that we know cannot pay us back. And he says here in verse 6, in the morning, sow thy seed. And in the evening, withhold not thine hand. Oh, but I gave this morning, I'm through giving for the day. No. In the morning, you give. When the providence puts someone in your way that you should give to, you give to them. In the afternoon, you do it again then, too. When you're young, you give. And when you're old, you give. You're saying, well, back when I was working for a living, though, I gave so much to charity in the church, I can't give it now that I'm old. Solomon says, oh, yeah, you should. You give it when you're old. You give it when you're young. You give it when in the mornings. You give it in the evenings. Because he said, for thou knowest not whither it shall prosper. You don't know which one's going to work. Which one's going to pay you back. You cast your bread on faith in the Lord. Cast your bread upon the waters. He said, for thou knowest not whither it shall prosper. Either this or that, or whether they both shall alike be good. Turn with me back to Proverbs, a little bit more of Solomon's writing. Chapter 11. Chapter 11 of Proverbs, Solomon talking again, verse 24. There is that that scattereth and yet increase. He that scatters, he that casteth his bread upon the waters, increases his overall wealth when he casts his bread away. And there is he that withholdeth more than is meet, more than is necessary. I've got plenty, but I'm going to hoard it. I'm not going to give it away. I'm not giving my money to a beggar on the street. Why? I can't get it back, and I need it myself. He said, there is he that withholdeth more than is meet, more than is necessary, but it tendeth to poverty. It's going to make you broker. You're going to lose when you fail to give. The liberal soul shall be made fat. And he that watereth shall he watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him. But blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. Him that take his corn and distribute it, he's going to get great blessings. But the man that hoards it up, not going to get any. Go to Proverbs also, another Proverbs chapter 22, verse 9. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Well, Brother Don, you're giving us all a lot of Old Testament stuff. What is the New Testament? Aren't we under the New Covenant where we learned all this stuff? Go with me to Luke. He gives us some good instruction here again, one of the problems that we talked about. In Luke, Jesus talking here in Luke chapter 6, verse 30. Give to every man that asketh of thee. Wait a minute, that's a lot of beggars, isn't it? I've got to give to them all. Give that to every man that asketh thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. If you know somebody is not using it wisely, if you know somebody is virtually stealing from you, then no, you don't have to give to them again. If you know that it's an issue, if you know, you see, I had to spend the night in Abilene here several months ago, and I had a man meet me outside a drugstore that I came out of, went in there and bought me some shaving stuff that I was absent, and came out, and he was asking for money on the street. So I tried to follow this, and I pulled out, and I gave him a $5 bill. Said he had a daughter with him, and he was stuck in his car and didn't have any gasoline. Y'all have all seen these stories, and I've had it several times. But I thought, okay, I won't ask questions. So I pulled out, and I gave him $5. He walked over, and then I sat and watched him. And he didn't know, and I said to let him get away, and then I followed him around a little bit. He didn't have anybody in the car. He went out, went walking down the street, and walked into McDonald's, wasn't a McDonald's, Burger King or something. You know, and I thought, well, he got to me, but I did what I should do, but I feel sorry for him now. Let the Lord take care of those problems. That's not our problem. Our problem is to give with somebody that puts in our way. If we know that they're ripping us off, no, we don't have to give it to them again. And that's what Jesus tells us here. But he that taketh from you, he that stealeth from you, know, then you don't have to deal with them again when they do this. Luke chapter 6, also verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, give a portion, give a good measure. You don't have to give everything you've got, but give a good portion, give a measure. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. When you're talking about giving into your bosom, that's where people carry their wallet, in their bosom of their coat, and that's what it's talking about. People are going to give back to you, and it's going to fatten your wallet. He says these words, though, give good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. What does that mean? I'm supposed to give to people that I know can't pay me back. I find somebody on the street, I give to the church not expecting to be paid back. I give to the cause that's not expecting to be paid back. You should give to the church first. That ought to be your top priority. But then you should perhaps give to other people on the street from time to time as a providence in your way. You're to use what you know to make those decisions. Don't judge by what you might see and think you know. Like I see him just because he's got shoes on. But if you see and know that he's ripping you off, then no, you don't have to give to him again. But good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. What does all that mean? It means the Lord's going to give it back to you from another way. You're going to give that money, and it's going to be used somehow and be able to come back. And maybe later time, a new customer walks in the door and says, Brother Gary, I need 25 guitars. Where'd this guy come from? I don't know. I just thought I'd come in. I saw you and wanted to come in. The Lord will find a way to pay you back by what we call coincidence. When you're doing what you're doing, when you're casting your bread upon the waters and not expecting it to pay, the Lord will pay you. Now, it's not going to come back from the guy you gave it to who can't do that. But suddenly the Lord will find a way to take care of you. You think, well, I can't give to you. I'm on a fixed income. The Lord will find a way. And what the Lord says, don't assume that you know me and what I can do by looking at what the earth can do and by looking at what you expect. Well, I know I don't have any income. There's no way I'm going to get any money back. Don't second guess the Lord, because the Lord says, I'll pay you back. If on faith you will cast your bread, I'll pay you back. Go another one here over in Luke also. Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. Look what he says here. Jesus talking again. He's giving us a parable. He's talking about inviting people to supper. And he says, and also him that made him, he just talked about the wedding supper, but we skip it. Let's go to the second parable. When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends. Now, he's not talking about never calling your friends to supper, but he's trying to give us an example here. We all, even Jesus did that. Even that, he ate with his apostles a lot, and ate with his friends, ate with Martha and Mary. He's not telling us never to eat with friends, but he's saying, let me give you another lesson. When you have a supper, call not, invite not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor the rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again. Because you invite them, they're going to invite you. Y'all are taking care of each other, and neither one of you need the help. Y'all are just socializing. And there's nothing wrong with that, because Jesus himself did that. But he said, let me give you something more. Lest they also bid thee again, and recompense be made to thee. You pay them, they pay you back. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, call the maimed, call the lame and the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Invite those people that can't pay you back. Because they can't pay you back, and then that's when you will really be blessed. If I invite my friends over and then they invite me over, we're getting the glory and what we want. We're getting what man can give us. I know what I'm getting when I get that. I give. I know he's going to invite me back, and I know we're going to be friends. When I give to somebody that can't pay me back and I'm not expecting to be paid back, the Lord says, that's when I bless you. That's when I take care of you. Let me close by going to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, verses 6 and 7. But this I say, this is the Apostle Paul talking, this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he has purpose in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. He's telling us we are to cast our bread upon the water. We don't make decisions on what nature would otherwise tell us what we think we know. We're to make the decisions on what Jesus tells us, what the Bible tells us, what Solomon tells us. We cast our bread upon the waters. We give of ourselves. When Providence says we're needed, that's when we respond. Whether or not we've done it three times today or one time today, when Providence puts someone or something in our position, in front of us, we're to do what we can to take care of them. And the Lord said, you don't worry about whether they pay you back. That's not your concern. You don't really worry about whether they're ripping you off unless you know it for sure. Because I'll take care of them. It's not our job to worry about them and whether they're ripping us off or not. The Lord says, I'll take care of that. Your job is to cast your bread, and I'll pay you back. Cast your bread upon the waters, never asking if it pays. God has promised to return it to you after many days. I appreciate your kind attention. My prayer is the Lord will richly bless each of you in this upcoming new year. Brother Gary, do you have a selection for us? Go ahead and sing one.